Life Church podcast with Pastor David Singleton.
Well, hey, if you've been with us this year, you know that we're in a year-long series, and this week brings up part 38. So I don't know if you've ever been a part of a 52-part series, but it's been a ball for us. We've absolutely loved it. We're looking at Jesus, and that's why we're calling it Centered, because we want to center on Him. We want to build the church. We want to build our lives on Jesus Christ, the foundation of our faith. And we're in the midst of a mini-series on miracles, and last week Dr. Hitchcock did a great job talking about one of Jesus' modest little miracles and how He cares about even the small things in our lives. This week, we're going to look at the other end of the spectrum. We're going to look at one of the biggies, and that is Jesus calming the storm, one of his mightiest miracles, you could say. Now, when I was going through this, I was reminded of a story. I get this mental image in my head from an experience that I had with my family. I think I was about 10 or so in there, and my uncle in Michigan had chartered us a fishing boat. And some of you know that I like to fish, and my brothers like to fish. And as kids, we love to fish, but we just never caught anything. It's amazing that we still like it. And my uncle knew this about us. He'd been fishing with us several times, and if we caught anything, we caught little 2 or 3 inch fish, and usually we didn't catch anything at all. And so he had a big heart for us, and he wanted to see us have some success. So he said, "Guys, you're never going to guess what I did. I chartered this great, big, awesome fishing boat on Lake Michigan." You know, we couldn't sleep that night, knowing the next day we were going to get on this massive boat and go out on Lake Michigan. We're going to catch these monster fish. You know, we're just on cloud nine. And so my dad, of course, has this old school video camera, you know, the one that you have to kind of rest on your shoulder. And he's videotaping this whole thing. And so we're in the harbor and the boat's starting to pull out. And you see us and we're basically throwing a party. It's the best day of our lives. We're down in Oreo cookies and Mountain Dew, and we're just eating everything we can, and we're pointing at the fishing rods like, "You see these things?" And we're just like, "Look how big this boat is," and we're just all smiles. And then my dad says this. He says, "Okay, I better save some tape for the fish." And the next scene, it clicks out, and then it clicks back in. The next scene, all you can hear is retching and vomiting. It's just like everybody is throwing up. Except for me, because I was actually reeling in a fish, a big fish. But I was white as a sheet, because we had all become deathly seasick. The waters got really rough. The storm moved in, and we were having 5-6 foot swells. And all of a sudden, this boat that seemed incredibly huge to us was seeming like a little rubber ducky in a bathtub. We're like, "Man, this is rough out here." And so we're all puking our guts out, and we caught 2 fish. We did more feeding of the fish than catching the fish. But then the storm moved in, and it starts this torrential rain. And we were already laying in the bottom of the boat already. And so we hightail it back to the harbor, and everything was fine then. But it reminds me of that experience when I read this miracle story of Jesus calming the storm. It's probably the closest thing that I've ever been to that scenario. And I'm sure that many of you have never been in that type of a scenario where you're in a storm out on some water, or especially not if you were afraid for your life. But I find that most people can resonate with this story of Jesus calming the storm because it kind of works as an analogy or a metaphor for our lives. Most of us have felt at times like this with our own lives, like the waters of life are crashing down on you. Like you're getting hit with one wave and you don't have enough time to recover from that wave before the next wave hits you. And it feels like the boat of your life is sinking. And on top of that, it feels like God may be asleep if He's there at all. So I want to talk to you today about this scenario of Jesus calming the storm. And I want to look at 3 big ideas of what Jesus is saying to us, or I believe that Jesus is saying to us here in this miracle account. I want to look at how Jesus says to us that He is present with us in the midst of the storms of life, because that's clear here. Then I want to look at how He's certainly powerful over any storm of life. And then I want to end by looking at how Jesus shows us the path to peace through the storms of life, how we can have peace in the midst of these terrible storms of life. So let's go to Mark chapter 4 and read this account here in Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. We're going to be in the English Standard Version today. And it says in Mark 4, 35, "On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great miracle and for what you would speak to us here. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us everything that we need to endure the storms of life. Most of all, Lord God, we pray that we would cling to you through them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, before I get into the three things that I really want you to see here today, I want to give you a little background on the setting of this story, where it takes place. This is at the Sea of Galilee, which you think of a sea as being sort of like an ocean. It's really only about 12 miles long, about 7 miles wide. We have lakes in South Dakota that are comparable to this. So it's not really an ocean, but it's 150 feet deep. And the Sea of Galilee was nestled in the midst of some mountains. So storms would come up, and still to this day, still do come up and over those mountains, unannounced. And within minutes, this 150-foot lake or sea can become 20-foot swells. And a boat can be dashed to pieces in no time. Actually, to this very day, there are signs posted around the Sea of Galilee that say, "Hey, you don't want to park your car here, because if a storm comes up, it will be swamped." And so this is a very likely place for this kind of a scene to happen. And that, of course, leads us to the miracle itself and Jesus' actions in it. So the first thing Jesus shows us here is that he is present in the storm. As a matter of fact, the unusual thing is that it's his idea to get in the boat. And of course, he is fully man, but fully God, so he knows there is a storm coming, and he says, "Hey, why don't we get in the boat? Why don't we get in there and go across the other side?" And I just sort of picture him saying, "This ought to be interesting. You know, we're about to go out there, and we're going to get pummeled, and I just can't wait to see what happens here." But Jesus leads them into this storm. Now, it's important for us to also see that Jesus doesn't say, "Why don't you guys go, and I'll wait here and laugh on the bank while you guys get into this massive storm." No, he says, "Let's go together." He is going with them into the midst of the storm. He doesn't prevent them from experiencing the storm, but he goes with them into it. And likewise, we need to remember that as Christians, our God does not promise us safe passage through life without experiencing storms. As a matter of fact, the Bible promises us the opposite thing. It promises us that we will experience storms. We will have to endure trials. If there's anything that's certain in this life, it's that you'll suffer. I mean, you have more enemies as a Christian. Just that alone is invitation for you to suffer more. Before you're a Christian, you have just really one enemy, and that is God. You're at enmity with God. And the good news about that is he was bent on saving you. But after you become a Christian, you have Satan and all his demons after you. You have the flesh, and the world is trying to take you down. Life is about to get harder as a Christian. And Jesus Christ, and our God does not say, "I'm going to prevent you from ever experiencing anything hard." I think that's one of the big things that causes Christians to lose their faith, is they come into it with unrealistic expectations. That somehow their life is about to become easier, when in reality, they're about to go through some of the greatest storms they've ever gone through. His promise is not shielding us from ever experiencing the storm. His promise that he will be with us through it. Isaiah 4:6, Isaiah 25:4, Isaiah 32:2 all say that our God is a shelter in the storm. So while you are in it, he's sheltering you. He's covering you. He's not letting you become overwhelmed. But at the same time, he's not preventing you from going through it. You know, my daughter Livia this week went through a storm of her own called the first week of kindergarten. And we had quite a few tears and quite a few moments of saying, "Daddy, please don't make me go back." And so each morning I would read to her Isaiah 43, verse 2, which is one of my favorite scriptures. And it says, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, which, of course, as Christians, we're engrafted into that tree because of Jesus. All right? And it says this, God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, when you pass through the waters, he doesn't say, when you come upon the waters, I'll just make sure you never have to go through them. He says, no, I'm going with you. And that's what Jesus is doing in the midst of the storm. He is with them. You know, Liv at one point said to me, as I was telling her, you know, God is going with you to kindergarten, Liv. I know this is anxiety provoking. I used to throw up at kindergarten all the time. So I know, I was reminded of that this week, how anxiety provoking kindergarten can be. But I said, God is with you, and that will give you peace. She said, Dad, is Jesus going to be with me, like, for real? And I was like, because she, of course, she's referring to, will I be able to see Jesus? Will he be sitting in my classroom? I said, well, he's with you in the sense that he's given you his Holy Spirit to go with you wherever you go. He's going to counsel you. He will talk to you. He will comfort you. He will empower you to be Christ to your friends. And somehow, she walked with the Holy Spirit through her storm this week, and things are a little better. But our tendency is to freak out, isn't it? Our tendency is to, once we get into the storm, start jumping to all sorts of conclusions about what God might be up to. And the disciples do that here as well. They get into the storm, and then they wake Jesus up, and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Isn't that a perfectly normal human response to say, oh, God must not care. He couldn't possibly care about me, or he wouldn't let me go through this thing. He couldn't possibly love me. Maybe God isn't real after all. Maybe the atheists are right. Maybe there is no God, because certainly he would never let this bad thing happen to me if you were a good and loving God. Our natural tendency is to jump to conclusions. And then, of course, what's even more natural is to ask why. Why me? Why now? Why my kids? Why them? Why did this have to happen here? This is horrible timing, Lord. It's completely natural to ask why. Everybody does it. Job did it. And remember Job's unhelpful friends? They had plenty of answers to the whys of his questions of why he was going through the incredible storm he was going through. They thought they knew exactly why. The interesting thing is that we get to read thousands of years later that none of Job's friends were right. As a matter of fact, they were completely off as to the why of his storm. Jesus Christ himself, being fully human, cries out, why, on the cross, and doesn't get an answer to his why. So you and I have got to become okay with the fact that we probably won't get an answer to the why of our storm. You might even think you know exactly why in hindsight, but you really don't know exactly why God allows you to go through it. What we must be solid in, what we must rest in, is that he is with us. No matter what, he is with us, even when we don't understand. What storm are you going through today? Maybe it's financial. Seems like the wheels are falling off your financial cart, and you don't know what to do, you know? God is with you in the midst of it. Maybe your storm is in your marriage or in your family. You don't know, how could any possible scenario work out good in this, God? I don't see it. Maybe it's in your physical body or in the physical body of a loved one, and you're desperately needing healing. God is with you. He has not left you. Maybe it's at work with a boss or with a coworker. God is walking with you through the storm. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You may not feel like it always, but his promise is to be with you. Now that brings us to something even more comforting, and that is Jesus' power over the storm. His power over the storm. Okay, so we see in verse 39 that Jesus awoke, which is a miracle in itself that he was sleeping in that kind of a thing, that he awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus has power over every storm that we could possibly go through. Now this, for me anyway, I don't know about for you, but for me this is at the same time extremely comforting and ultimately very frustrating. Is it not? That Jesus can end your storm. He has the power to do so. I mean, this brings us right to the problem of evil. How could a good and loving God be all-powerful and loving and yet still allow great evil to go on? You know? Of course, Christians never address the problem of evil without talking about the cross and the fact that our God doesn't sit back and laugh while we go through suffering. He jumps into it with us. But it's still a problem that he allows it to go on. And the simple, I guess the simple conclusion that I come to is, if we want a God that's big enough, that he can end our storm, then we must also be okay with the fact that he has reasoning that goes beyond our reasoning. If I want a God that I can get upset with and say, why have you not ended my suffering? Why have you not stilled the storm in my life? Then I must also understand that he is big enough that he might have reasons that go beyond my reasoning. As a matter of fact, the Bible is clear. He does have reason that goes far beyond my reasoning. The truth is, the truth of the Scripture over and over again is he is all-powerful and can overcome any obstacle. You know, last week, Nathan beautifully addressed that there is nothing too small in our lives for Jesus to address. Well, this week, we're looking at there's nothing too big. There's no obstacle that Jesus is not able to overcome. There's nothing outside the scope of his power. Matter of fact, he just makes this look so easy, because it is. He's the creator. He's all-powerful, and this demonstrates his power over nature. But to the Jews, this would have been even more significant, showing him to be powerful over evil itself. Listen to this. N.T. Wright says this about this particular miracle in Mark. He said, "The sea came to symbolize for the Jews the dark power of evil to destroy God's good creation, God's people, God's purposes. In books like Daniel, the sea is where the monsters come from. So when Jesus rescues the disciples from the storm, we are witnessing in concrete terms what the parables earlier in the chapter have been saying in word pictures. God's sovereign power is being unleashed. That is, God's kingdom is at hand. All of a sudden, demons must obey. Sickness must leave. Death must lose its grip. And they're asking, who is this man with this kind of power? Wildly powerful. And I would ask you today, who is this Jesus to you? Do you believe that he is who he said he was? You know, what in your life has gotten to be too much of an obstacle that you think you've just become cynical about it? Jesus could never work in that. I'm not even going to pray about that because it's just too big. It's been around for too long. You know, we had this with Jenny's hearing. After a while, I just stopped praying for her to be healed because I figured she's not healed yet, and maybe it's just, you know, out of God's reach. I mean, mentally, I know it's not, but in my heart, I started getting cynical about it. What is it that you've become cynical about? That God's not powerful enough to reach this. He's not powerful enough to bring redemption here. He is able. He is powerful over every storm. Now, the interesting thing is that just the fact that Jesus was with the disciples and the fact that he demonstrated great power over the storm did not bring the disciples to a place of peace. In fact, it did the opposite, because they were missing a very key ingredient. And Jesus is about to show us how we can have peace going through the midst of our storms. Of course, Jesus is the perfect model of peace in this story. He's sleeping, which, I think that's part of the miracle. Because normally, unless you had really good sea legs, you'd be throwing up at the very least, but you would be awake. You know, it's just incredible that he's sleeping through these 20-foot swells, and he's in the boat sleeping. Unflappable sense of peace. So where does peace come from anyway? Where do we get the kind of peace that Jesus had here in the midst of the storm? Well, and we've talked about this before here at Life Church, that peace is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5. It is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, and it's connected to all the other Christian graces. So we grow in peace the same time we grow in joy, and we grow in faith, and we grow in hope. They're interconnected, and they're interdependent on one another. But Jesus specifically says here that that the sense of peace that he's after is connected to faith. And we could describe faith as simply trusting God's good and sovereign plan for your life. That's a very simple definition, that Jesus is perfectly trusting his Father's good plan for his life, and so he's perfectly at peace. He's perfectly at peace. He has ultimate peace because he completely trusts. Now, We'll come back to this idea of faith in a minute. Unfortunately, though, Christians lack peace. Wouldn't you say that's true? Don't we most often lack peace? You know, we tend to worry about things until they don't happen. We tend to freak out like the disciples do, rather than being solid, rather than having this inner sense of poise because we're grounded in God. At least I do. I mean, peace is not my normal mode of operation. Anxiety, fear is my normal mode of operation, and we're not much different than the disciples here. Now, they have an unusual sequence of fear that we're going to see here. Some of it we can understand. Some of it is sort of strange, and Jesus is going to give us the answer for why they're so anxious, why they're so afraid, and how they can move in the direction of peace. Now, first off, they're afraid of the storm, which wouldn't you be? I mean, we have to ask ourselves. Sometimes I'm really glad that I wasn't a disciple, because I would have gone down as the really sarcastic one who always got his foot in his mouth. When Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" I would have been like, "What do you mean? Why are we so afraid? We're about to die, man. You know? I don't get it. I would have thought, that's a dumb question, Jesus. For being the Savior of the world, awfully dumb question." But he's asking them that question to point them to something. Okay? And so, you know, the disciples come upon this perfectly normal situation where they shouldn't have peace, which is their lives are in danger. And God has designed the human body to go into a normal physiological response when your life is in danger. It's called the fight or flight response. So you're supposed to have a heightened level of anxiety when you're about to die. Okay? And that's all the disciples have. Hey, we better do something or we're going to die. It's just very normal that they should not have peace here. Now, the disciples eventually will go on to prove that God's peace, or the peace of God, which the Holy Spirit gives, can override even this natural physiological fear. Because we see throughout Christian history, people like the disciples and the early Christians, many of them went to brutal deaths with unflappable peace. Many of them impaled on stakes. Many of them crucified, thrown to wild beasts while singing hymns, burned at the stake. And people said, how in the world could they have that unbelievable sense of peace and poise? How could they do that? Well, there is a kind of peace that's available to human beings through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that overrides even that natural physiological sense of fear that we should have. Okay? So we can understand why the disciples are afraid of the storm, but then Jesus takes away the stimulus for their fear. He takes away the storm. He calms it. And then look what happens. He said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. Some translations say now they were terrified. So they're afraid before, then he stills the storm, and now they're even more afraid. How is that? Where in the world did that come from? Why would they be more afraid now that their lives are no longer in danger? Well, the simple answer is that fear comes from an inability to control. Anybody have fear when they can't control their surroundings? You get anxious, you get worried. I don't know what to do. It comes from the question of what will happen to me. I don't know what, I can't control this. And of course, the storm has immense power, so the disciples feel completely out of control. They feel like they can't do anything. And so they're in a great deal of fear. But Jesus comes along, and he stills that storm like a little puppy dog. I mean, it's just that easy for him. He says, "Hey, sit still. You know, be quiet." He just makes it calm. And all of a sudden, they realize that they had no control over the storm, but they have infinitely less control over Jesus. He is like wildly powerful beyond their imagination. And they're filled with intense fear. They have no control over Jesus, but there's something that's good. The storm did not care for them at all. But Jesus had infinite care for them. See, some people, they love to have a God they control, and they can control. So you'll talk to them, and they have reasons why God is doing everything. They just have God completely all figured out. So they've made God small so that they can control him and understand him. And here's the thing, friends. That's not going to bring you peace. Making God controllable will not bring you peace, because ultimately, you really don't have the real God in the first place. But ultimately, you need a God who's that powerful. Otherwise, you'd just be God if you can understand all his ways and you can completely control him. You want a God that's this powerful, that is this wildly uncontrollable as Jesus Christ is. You want a God who's this powerful. But you also need a God who is good, and praise the Lord, that is Jesus Christ. He is unbelievably, immeasurably, immensely powerful, but he has your good. He always has your back. And that is what the disciples didn't realize. It's one of the things they didn't realize. C.S. Lewis talked about this aspect of Jesus in one of his books, The Chronicles of Narnia. He said, Aslan, referring to Jesus, said, Aslan is not a tame lion, but he is good. See, sometimes these miracles are meant to shift our idea of who Jesus Christ is. They're meant to say, wait a minute, he's not the guy with the Miss America pageant sash, and he's not the guy with the sheep in his arms. This guy is powerful. Like, this guy is able to do anything. This is supposed to blow your mind about who he is. He's not tame. He's not safe. He never said anything about being safe. He's mighty beyond measure, but he is good. And you need to know both of those things in order to get to peace. Now, finally, Jesus gives us the hint, the secret to having peace in the midst of the storms, where he says, have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? Seems like a dumb question. He says, have you still no faith? So faith, as we mentioned earlier, is connected to peace. Faith is somehow connected to peace. And we said faith is really trusting God's good and sovereign plan for your life. Now, this is counterintuitive, so you have to pay attention here. How do we normally go about getting calm in our culture? I know this a bit from my training in therapy. We go about getting calm. We go about finding relief from our stress and our anxiety by blocking out negative thoughts, right? They just don't think about those things. Just even there's disciplines for not thinking about certain thoughts. Block out those thoughts. Get away from those things, those negative things. And if you can, go and do something else where you don't think about anything at all. Go exercise. Go lift weights. Go to a beach somewhere. Just look at the surf. Just bracket out. Okay? But that's not the way that we get Christian peace. I'm not knocking all those particular techniques. But the culture goes right to technique, and Jesus doesn't do that here. He says you get peace through your faith, through what you believe, through your doctrine, really. We sang about it today. You get peace through what you believe, what you're putting your hope in, what you're putting your trust in. That's the way you get peace. So peace for Christians doesn't come in the absence of things. In the absence of thoughts, it comes in the presence of someone, namely Jesus. Christians don't get peace by not thinking about things. Christians get peace by thinking about things. Like, who made me? Oh, yes, God. Who loves me? Oh, yes, God. Who died for me? Who saved me? Who has a plan? Who's coming again? Who's making a new earth for me? That's how Christians get peace. They say, wait, God has a good and perfect plan here. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I can't control him. But I trust that he's almighty and that he's good and that he's got my back. That's how Christians get peace. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4. Remember that? Whatever is true, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. He's talking about having peace and joy as a Christian. He says you need to be thinking. If you don't have peace, you're not thinking as a Christian. If you don't have that inner sense of poise and equilibrium, it's not from thinking too much, it's from not thinking. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, where's your faith? You don't realize who I am yet, do you? You don't really believe me, do you? You don't trust me yet. You might say, well, how in the world is it supposed to bring me peace by having faith in Christ if you just told me that Christ won't prevent the storms in my life? That's a good point. But we need to remember that peace comes from trusting God's good and perfect plan for your life, not trusting that God will make your perfect plan happen. And I have a good and perfect plan for my life. I don't know about you. I have a great idea of how this should go. I should live to be old. My kids should live to be old. My kids should bury me. Those are some of the starting points. I never want to bury a child. I never want to do certain things. I have an idea of the way that my life should go. But peace doesn't come when you trust that God will make your plan happen. Because, of course, we see that it doesn't happen that way. Peace comes when you can say, God has a good and perfect plan for my life, and I trust his plan. even though I might not understand it. Dr. Tim Keller put it this way, and I had to think about this for a while, but I think it's right. He said, peace comes when you believe that God will give only what you would ask for if you knew everything that he knows. Let me say that again. Peace comes when you believe that God will give you only what you would ask for if you knew everything that he knows. So to the degree that you believe that about God, that he is giving you whatever you would ask for if you knew everything that he knows, that's to the degree that you have peace. To the degree that you trust his good and sovereign plan in your life is the degree that you'll be filled with the peace that passes all understanding, like Paul says. Of course, this miracle reminds us of the unbelievable lengths that God went to through, that he went to give us this kind of peace. This story here in Mark actually mirrors another story. You might have thought that as I was reading it, like, have I read this somewhere else in the Bible? And you have. It's in Jonah. It's in the book of Jonah. And this is, I'm cheating a little bit because we're going to do types and shadows sort of towards the end of the year. But this is just too clear here. The story of Jonah is so similar to this story, it's just amazing. You have Jonah, who is a prophet of God, a servant of God, and God tells him to go to Nineveh, and he disobeys, goes the other way, gets on a boat. Then you have Jesus, the Son of God, who is perfectly obedient and also gets on a boat. And both of them encounter an incredible storm. And both of them are asleep in the midst of the storm. Both of them are awakened to great panic and fear. And both of them have the solution to the terrible storm. Jonah says, all right, the storm's all my fault. Of course, not like Jesus, because the storm wasn't Jesus' fault. The storm is because of my sin, my rebellion. He says, throw me into the sea, y'all be saved. The storm will quit. And you say, well, wait a minute, Jesus Christ didn't have to throw himself into the sea in order to save the disciples. And you're right, in this particular miracle, he just had to say the words. But if you take a step back and you look at the entire story of the gospel, what did Jesus Christ do? He's exactly like Jonah. Jesus Christ threw himself into the storm of God's fierce anger and wrath against sin to save us. He said, I'm going to throw myself overboard into the raging sea. The storm that was meant to bury you, the storm that would have drowned you forever, he said, I'm going to take that storm for you so that you can have calm seas, so that your feet can be on dry ground again. And see, here's the secret to peace, friends. If you can see Jesus Christ in this way, if you can lock eyes with him as he is being swept away in the storm that was meant for you and I, if you can see him in that, if you can see the love in his eyes as he's being swept away for you, you'll trust him enough to have peace. You'll say, no matter what I go through, if he loves me that much, no matter what I go through, I can trust him. I can trust him. You can have peace in the midst of any storm. But until you see him being swept away, until you see his love for you, so much so that he would take the storm for you that was meant for you and I, you'll never have peace. A guy that realized the secret of peace that we sang about this morning was Horatio Spafford, and he wrote this hymn that we all love, Peace Like a River. And you might think that, from reading the lyrics, that this was written by a guy who was on the upswing. Maybe things were going good for him, so he wrote about this unbelievable peace. But the story is actually quite compelling. Horatio lived with his wife Anna in Chicago in the 1800s, and they had a pretty charmed life for the most part. They had five children, and he was a very successful businessman, had a great business and earned him lots of money, had lots of property on Lake Michigan. But in 1870, his life started to become a lot like Job's. They lost their son, Horatio Jr., to scarlet fever. And it was a terrible tragedy, as it would be for any of us. But then, just a little while later, in the Chicago fire, he lost almost all of his investments. Almost all of his wealth was gone in the fire. And they still had their four daughters, and they said, well, we praise God, the fire didn't touch our house or our family. We are blessed. And they planned a trip to go to England. On the day they were supposed to leave, Horatio had an emergency business deal come up. And so he said to his wife, Anna, you guys go. I'll come on a ship a couple days later. And so Anna and his four daughters left to sail across the Atlantic. And on the way, they were hit by another ship, and their boat sank in 12 minutes. Anna was the only survivor. She was picked up unconscious and nursed back to health in Wales. She sent Horatio a telegraph that was short and to the point, "Saved alone. What shall I do? Four daughters gone, buried under 3 miles of sea." And as he was on the ship on the way over to retrieve his wife, he wrote this song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And you might say, where in the world does a guy get peace like that? Where does he get that equilibrium, that sense of poise to write these words after just losing four of his most precious daughters? Well, he gets it from his faith. We sang about it. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." He says, "I don't understand this, God, but I can trust you because you gave Jesus for me. And therefore I can have peace." He goes on, he says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." See, if you can look at Jesus and see what he's done for you to end your storm, you can have peace in the middle of your temporary storms. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Martin Luther called this text the Great Exchange, and I love thinking about how God treated us the way that Jesus deserved to be treated and treated Jesus as the way we deserve to be treated. And this goes for his level of peace as well. And you know, when you think about Jesus' unflappable sense of peace, that he's sitting in that boat in the midst of the storm and he's sleeping, you understand that he lost that sense of peace on the cross. That he gave that up. You know, I mean, how did Jesus die? He literally died screaming in agony, utter panic and fear. He cries out, why have you forsaken me? The same peace that he had that allowed him to sleep through the storm, he completely lost on the cross because he gave it to you and me. He lost his peace so that you and I can have peace with God forever. Friends, when you put your faith in this man who is also God, when you do that, you can have assurance that he is with you through any storm. You can cry out to him for a miracle in your storm, knowing that he is more than able to do it. And I believe we'll see incredible miracles here in Life Church. I really do. But even if he doesn't do what you're asking him to do, you can still have peace as you journey on through your storm, knowing exactly what he's done for you, knowing that he's given everything for you, knowing that he is coming again to rule and reign and make everything new. That your future is completely bright because of everything he's done. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us hope and peace in Jesus Christ. I thank you for ending our storm, the storm that would have drowned us forever, that would have buried us under the waves, Lord. You ended it in your great love for us, by throwing Jesus into the waters. Jesus, we couldn't be more grateful for what you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would now lock eyes with everyone in here, that we would be able to see you and what you've done day in and day out, and that what you've done would change our lives, that it would not be just simply a belief system, but it would be the thing by which we live our lives day in and day out through the good times and the bad, through the joy and the tragedy. Would you give us peace, Lord, in the midst of the storm? Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. You are one of two kinds of people. You're someone who has gone through a storm in your life, or if you've not gone through one, you are the person who will go through a storm in your life at some point in time. The tragedy is not the storms we go through, but the tragedy is that when we go through them alone, because you don't have to, Jesus has made a way. And so if our prayer team will come up and stand here with me at the front, we would like to give you an opportunity to be ministered to. If you don't know this Jesus and you've gone through things in your life and you've wondered where he was or if he even existed or you've wrestled with whys, today you can meet that Jesus right here and you can allow him to put that peace within inside of you through a relationship with him. And if you are going through something and you need prayer, we want to minister to you today. We want to pray with you and to invite the Holy Spirit to come into to the places that you are struggling with and wrestling with so that you can know this same peace in a very powerful way. We love you, and we want very much for God to be active in your life and with you as you go through and face the storms that you encounter. Let us pray again just for a moment, and then we'll dismiss you. Would you please, once we have prayed, if you have children and you're not coming up for prayer, would you go back and would you bless our workers by retrieving your children as soon as you possibly can? All right, let's pray a final prayer. Those who would like to have prayer, please come up. Those, the rest of you, you're dismissed to go out into the activity room. Father, we do love you. What an amazing gift, the peace that passes understanding. May our hearts be blessed today. May we be encouraged and strengthened that we are able to face all the trials of this life through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work that you are doing in each of us and the revelation that we have of Christ our Savior. Bless us today as we go. May our lives glorify you and honor you as we walk in your perfect peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.